I have good news for you today. Who could use some good news? Anybody need encouragement right about today? Only three people? Okay, the rest of you can go home. I know there's more than that, but if you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of Luke chapter 5? There are some Bibles on some chairs, not every chair, but if you didn't bring one, and I'm going to put it up on the screen as well. But today I want to talk about The Rock. No, not Dwayne Johnson, and not the youth group, but the original Rock. Who knows who I'm talking about? His name is Peter. That's what his name means. Did you know Peter was his nickname? That's the name that Jesus gave it. He was born being called Simon. And so John has one version of when they met that he changed his name. He said, your name is Shimon Debrona, but I'm going to call you Kepa, which means rock. When they translate that into Greek, it's Petros, where we get the word Peter. But so it was really Simon the Rock. That's what he called. That's what they called him. And then sometimes they just called him the Rock. But there's a different story that Luke tells, and I don't know which one came first. Maybe they happened at the same time. It doesn't really matter. Either one works. But only Luke gives us this other version of the story of when Peter meets Jesus, and it had to do with the boat, and it had to do with fishing. Anybody like fishing in this place? And you're going to love this message today, because I want to talk about what it means to be fishers of men. And I, by the way, that is the old King James way of saying it, because to me it sounds more poetic, but we're talking about people. We're not just talking about the male species, but what it means to be a fisher of people. What it means, instead of just going after the things that you do for a living, that you see it as part of your vocation to reach out and to show the love of Jesus to people. How many fishers of people do we have in this place? And so here's the story. And when I read one of the Bible stories, I always remember this. This is so important. Whenever you read the Bible, whether it's a letter or a psalm or part of the law or part of what we call the history book, you remember from cover to cover, the Bible is prophetic. That means it's speaking the truth of the Word of God to us. And so even in the stories, I never read a story and just think, this is interesting. They're just trying to tell us what happened. It's never like that. There's almost no what I call history in its classical sense. It's all prophetic history. And so the Bible writers are not just telling us something just so that we know what happened. The story itself is breathing the Word of God to us. And so, when I was growing up, people would talk about speed reading courses. I never really understood that. When it comes to the Bible, I'm not a fast reader. I'm a very slow reader. I don't go for volume. I go for depth. I read it really slow, and I listen to every word, and I ask myself not only to pay attention to what happens in the story, but why did he say it like that? It's like I'm having a conversation with Luke. And so, and he tells a story, but, there's the story and then there's how you tell the story. How many of you know that? So if I was to ask you and your wife what you did on the last vacation, I would get two completely different stories. Not that they were different vacations, you just talk different. And different things are important to you than they are to her. And so everybody tells their recollection differently. So I always ask myself, when I read the Gospels, not only were they evangelists, but they were prophets. Every phrase in there was thought about for years, and they're saying it that way on purpose. Are you with me? Okay, so let's read this story. I explain that to say, this is why I read so slowly. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or today it's called Gennesar. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. In verse 4, it says this, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Man, that's an amazing phrase. Listen to what he said. First of all, he calls him master. That word's a little different than rabbi. This word means literally boss. You're the one in charge of me. He says, boss. He goes, we've been fishing all night. Now, so far as we know, Jesus was a carpenter like his father by trade. He wasn't a fisherman. Simon Peter is a lifelong fisherman. So is his family, and so are his two buddies. They'd been doing this for years. They know how to fish. And so if Jesus wants to give me advice on how to carpenter, I'll listen. But why would you give me advice on how to fish? And then he stops himself right in the middle of his sentence. And I love this phrase. And he says, but because you say so. Say that with me once. Just say, because you say so. One of the most important things we learn about Peter so far in the story, what? Is he was generous with this stuff. Jesus climbs in his boat and he says, hey, shove me out. I love the fact, I love the parts where Jesus kind of reveals the fact. He just treats people like they know who he is. He says, just shove out and push me out and row me out a little bit. He has no problem telling people what to do. He has no problem asking people for their stuff. He just says, hey, I need your boat. And it's okay. And he just calls him master. He says, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. What a wonderful way to approach the Lord, by the way. A lot of people think we become Christians so that we can boss God around, so that we can tell him what to do. No, being a follower of Jesus means we ask him what he wants us to do. I said, Lord, I'm here to serve you. You're the master. You're the boss. I'm not the boss. And he says, listen, I don't know if you know this, Jesus did, but we've been fishing all night. And that's when you catch fish on the Galilee, is at night, not in the middle of the heat of the day. And he says, you know, we've caught nothing all night long. It's been really bad. And then he just stops himself. And he says, you know what? But if you say so. King James says, nevertheless, at thy word. If you say it, I'll do it. And because of that beautiful obedience, Peter opens up a miracle that happens in his life. Nevertheless, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. In verse 6, was I already there? He said, and when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And so there's a great word in here, not only about God doing a miracle, but how them coming together and doing it as a team opened up the way for the Lord to work in their life. But verse 8 says, and when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He wasn't saying go away because he didn't want to follow after him. He just realized immediately. Peter was a person of faith. He wasn't perfect. He's one of my favorite of all of the disciples because he does a lot of silly things and often says the wrong thing at the wrong time. But even still, he was a person of faith. And as soon as he saw that miracle, he knew this wasn't just luck. He knew this was God, and he knew whose presence he was in. Just like Isaiah when he says, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Or Jacob saying, you know, who can stand in the presence of God and not die? He knew he was in the presence of the Lord. He fell on his knees and he says, Lord. And instantly he just recognized, I'm a sinful person. If you had any idea, he goes, I am way, way too unholy to be in the presence of the Lord right now. And so he said, all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. We haven't gotten to those two yet. And then Jesus said to Simon, would you say it with me? Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And so they pulled their boats up onto shore, left everything, and followed him. Oh, man, what's amazing to me in this story, it's one of my favorite in all of the Bible. It's the gospel encapsulated in one story. You know, we could talk for weeks just on this one story. Everything that's packed in here, not only obedience to the Lord and coming and following after him, recognizing your sinfulness, calling him Lord, being responsive, seeing him do a miracle in his life. But not only did God restore Peter, tell him not to be afraid, but he says, listen, I didn't just come to save you. I didn't just come to restore you. But now that you're restored, I want to change the world through you. I have a purpose for you. How many are grateful that God doesn't just come and wash us clean, but he gives us a purpose in life? If we listen to him, he will give us a mission. And so if you're feeling like your life has lost its purpose, ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And he will fill up your nets. He will do a miracle in your life if you just give your life to him. And so then it says they left everything. Could you imagine those boats and those nets? They weren't cheap. That was everything that represented their life. And all of the gospels say the same thing. When Jesus called them, they left it all behind. And they said, Lord, I'm going to come follow after you. I want to give you everything that's in my life. I want to show you a map, by the way. I forgot about it for the last 2 weeks. But this is the Galilee region. And here is, right in the middle of it, the Sea of Galilee. It's really just a freshwater lake. They don't have a lot of words in the Bible for bodies of water. And so sea is probably exaggerating a little bit. If you're standing on one shore, you can see all the rest of the shore. And so, especially if you're up on the Bethsaida, which is where several of the disciples came from, there's Cana, where Nathanael came from, and you can see Nazareth, where Jesus came from. Migdal is the little town that Mary Magdalene came from. That's where how she gets her name. And there's one interesting one right up here called Gennesar. And I've been there. We haven't gotten to Capernaum yet. That's an amazing town where Jesus spent most of his early ministry. But it was all around this freshwater lake in the region where he grew up. It was relatively undisturbed by the Romans. Most of them were down in Jerusalem. There was a city that was built and named after Tiberius right here, and one named after Caesar, Caesarea. So that's where the outposts were. But the fishing villages up around the Sea of Galilee were really the perfect ideal place to begin the ministry and to preach the gospel. It was far enough away from the temple to not be disturbed by the Pharisees and Sadducees. It was far enough away by the center of Roman control where they didn't shut you down right away. And it's a beautiful place around this freshwater lake. By the way, the lowest freshwater lake in the world, the second lowest body of water, the lowest is the Dead Sea. And so the water flows all the way from the Jordan down, so the Dead Sea is salty. And the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. But I said, up in the town of Gennesar. So when it calls it the Lake of Gennesaret in this verse, instead of the Sea of Galilee, it's referring to the town of Gennesar. And there's a town there now, and it has a little museum. And parked in that museum is this. This is called the Jesus Boat. Molly and I got to see it back in 07, the last time we were there. Now, we don't know if Jesus actually sailed in this boat, but there were a couple of local amateur fishermen and archaeologists that lived in Gennesar, and they were always looking for artifacts. And one year they had a drought, and the water level went way down, and they found something sticking up in the mud. And so they went and contacted the authorities. They had a dig for several months. They had to encase it in styrofoam and to lift it out. And then they put the whole thing, because as soon as it comes out of the mud and gets exposed to air, it starts to disintegrate. And so they had to encase it in wax for about 12 years and then gradually, slowly bring it to the point where they could preserve it and they could put it on display. So they did some carbon dating on this little boat, and it comes right from around the time of Jesus, somewhere between 50 BC and 50 AD. So right around that time. We don't know if Jesus ever sailed in it, but could you imagine if he did? You know what else they found in it? They're usually made out of cedar, but this one has 10 different kinds of wood in it. You know what that says to me? Poor people that have been repairing this boat over and over and over, keeping it going. This boat might have been used for generations. Maybe this is Peter's boat. We don't know. We just call it the Jesus boat because, well, why not? But this cool little boat, and you can go see it. People have been fishing on this lake for many, many years. And I just love to use my imagination of what it must have been like to be with Jesus back in those days and to experience him hopping in my boat. How many would love for Jesus to hop inside your boat and then start just telling me what to do? I love it. Remember, I said this either last week or the week before. Jesus doesn't come hitchhiking so that you can pick him up on the side of the road. He goes around to the driver's side and he says, why don't you shove over and let me drive? So he hops in Peter's boat and he says, Peter, put out a little bit. And then he preached right out of his boat. And then after he was done preaching, he says, all right, Peter, now we want to do something different. He says, what? He says, put the boat out just a little bit deeper. And so one of the things that Jesus does when he comes into our life is he takes us deeper. I think these are great spiritual metaphors when he says, put out a little bit deeper, put down your nets, and we're going to go fishing. And so before we're ever going to grasp God's will in our life, we have to be willing to leave some stuff behind. And sometimes that means getting rid of something in our life that's going to keep us from coming after him. Sometimes that means dedicating stuff. But if we live all the rest of our life just to accumulate stuff, and if that's all our life is about, he's never going to be able to use us. Before we can grasp God's will in our life, we have to be willing to give some stuff up, just like the disciples gave up their nets and gave up their boats. Jesus said this. He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I know that verse really well because there was a point in time that I was really hesitant about going into ministry. And that morning, I'm reading in my devotions, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know that word picture? If you're plowing, what happens if you look back? Your row doesn't go very straight. You go like this, and he says, man, if you're going to come after me, put your hand on the plow. Put your hand on your plow, and don't ever look back. Just keep following after me, because we're going to do great things in our life. But one of the things that'll distract us, friends, if our whole life is just spent chasing after the almighty dollar, it's so hard, because all of us need to earn a living. All of us do, some way or another. Jesus never told us that we weren't supposed to have any money or that we were never supposed to work. But there has to be at some point more to our lives than just meeting our physical needs. There has to be more than that. He's called us to something more important than just whatever it is we do for a living. How many know whatever it is we do for a living can become a ministry? If we let it, if we keep our eyes open and we keep our ears open and remain just available to the Lord to be used by him. I remember years ago, I've always my entire life driven used cars. It's all my dad ever bought. And my first car was a used car. My second one wasn't. I made a mistake that I have not repeated in my life. All of my cars now are old cars. But there was one point in my life, I was a young youth pastor, and I penciled it out, and the distance that I had to drive, I needed a reliable car and I needed a small car, and I got a really good deal on a brand new Honda Civic. I know. How many remember when I first came here, I was still driving that Civic? I liked it when I first got it. Within about 3 months, I hated it. I just hated it. I'm still uncomfortable in a new car. It was upside down for a while. It wasn't worth what I owed the bank on it, and I just said, I'm never again doing this. But my worst experience in that car was, there was a mom and her son that was coming to youth group, and they lived way out in the country. And so I went driving out there because they asked me for a ride to Wednesday night church. And I drove out, and I drove up into their, they lived on a farm. And so the road was, their driveway was kind of gravelly and muddy. And they both came walking out in boots, and they opened up the door, and she looked in my brand new car. And she just goes, oh, Pastor Mike, we can't go in your car. I said, why? I said, oh, I don't want to get your car all muddy. It's brand new. You'll never get it clean. And I just looked at her and I said, get in. You need to get in. I said, if I can't take this car to pick people up for church, I might as well drive it off a cliff. I mean, what good is it doing me, right? What good is my stuff doing me if it's going to keep me from just being faithful and serving the Lord? Anybody with me so far? If you've got stuff that's holding you back, give it away to somebody. You know, buy something used that can be used to the Lord. If your house is too fancy to invite people over, get a crummier house. You know what I mean? Get something that you can use. Who needs all that fancy stuff anyway? You can't take it with you. You know what you can take with you? Somebody that you led to the Lord. You know, I would rather get by with a used old crummy car than a new one any day of the week. And so, listen, it's never about our stuff. We have to be available to the Lord to just say, Lord, I want you to take me where you want me to go. And he doesn't just get in the boat. Then he says, all right, now push out a little bit deeper. How many are grateful for the fact that God doesn't just leave us the way that he found us? but he's always taken us deeper. How many are ready at this point in your life to go a little deeper with the Lord? Well, first thing we do is we listen to him and we say, Lord, whatever it is you want to do in me, prepare me. You know, I don't ask for Lord to make my life easier. I ask the Lord to make me stronger. And I have to ask him for that on a regular basis. I don't say, Lord, I pray that all these problems would go away. I said, Lord, give me wisdom and strength and courage to figure out how to handle them. Because guess what? After this problem, there's going to be another one. And so don't ever ask the Lord, Lord, take me back into the shallow end. You know, he says, no, I want to teach you how to swim so that you're going to be ready for the next season in your life. Has anybody ever told you this? Well, the Bible says the Lord will never give you more than you can handle. You ever heard that? Did you know that's not in the Bible? That's nowhere in the Bible. I've tried to find it. He doesn't say, he gives me more than I can handle almost every day. Well, he'll never take you into the deep end. Yes, he will. He takes me into the deep end, lets go of me, lets me sink all the way to the bottom. And I'm down there looking at the drain at the bottom and all the leaves that are stuck in there. And I think, oh, wait a second. What am I supposed to do here? He says, you were supposed to start swimming. But he wants us to grow. He doesn't just want to make our life easier. By the way, in case you're searching for, oh, yes, it is too in the Bible, here's the verse you're trying to look for. So let's read what it actually says, can we? It says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So first of all, okay, if there's something going on in your life, well, you're in good company because these things happen. Problems happen in life. And God is faithful. Oh, can we say that again? Is he faithful? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So that when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Oh, that's what he said. There's more to the sentence. God won't give you more than you can handle without also giving you the strength to handle it. You with me now? God won't call you down a rocky path unless he gives you sturdy enough shoes to handle it. That's a Corrie Ten Boom saying. God gives us difficult situations because he knows we can handle it. Jesus said to Peter before he left, he said, up until now, he says, you've gone where you wanted to go and you've dressed yourself, but from now on, someone else is going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Those are the encouraging words he left Peter with. And that meant eventually Peter was going to lose his life for the point of the gospel. The point is, friends, God doesn't just want to come and rescue us from all of our problems. He wants to come and make us overcomers. He wants to give us strength. Anybody with me so far? I remember the year between my sophomore and junior year in college. I had played college basketball for a couple of years. I wasn't that good at basketball. I'm still not, but I'm 6'9". And so I had that going for me. But I had another friend who was 6'9". He went to my same high school. He was 3 years older. And that summer, he called me up. His name is David Wood. To me, he was Woody. And he played in the NBA for about 6 or 7 years. But he was just starting. He had played in Spain, and he'd played for the Rockford Lightning. And he had played and gotten cut from the Bulls. He had played on the Michael Jordan Bulls and got cut from that team. And he called me up because he knew I was a believer. He was a really strong believer, still is. But he said, Mike, I need a partner. I said, for what? He goes, I need a workout partner. He goes, I'm really trying to make it in the NBA, and I need somebody big that I can pound on. And so for that whole summer, I worked, but really a lot of my job was just being his workout partner. We'd lift weights and shoot baskets for 6 hours a day, and I got in pretty good shape back in those days. This is before I met Molly. I wish it wasn't. But we worked out all. He taught me things about how to play and told me stories about the NBA. And it was hard work. It was a lot of work. But sometime that fall, I got a call from the coach at Western Baptist. And he said, we want you to come and try out for the team. I saw you playing up at the Northwest Tournament. And I told him, I said, Coach, I got to be honest. I'm not that good a basketball player. Because he wanted to offer me a scholarship. And he says, well, Big Mike, I can teach you a lot about basketball, but I can't teach you how to be 6'9". And so they brought me down there, and still to this day, I didn't remember this story until the funeral last week. My cousin Chad reminded me, because he played basketball as well. I played against him one time. But He said, your dad always would tell this story. I went down there for the tryouts and played the best basketball I'd ever played in my life. I didn't know that I was going to need to be prepared for that, but all summer long I was preparing just to be ready for that one moment. First thing I did is I got the rebound out, took it all the way down to the other end and dunked on everybody. And the coach was like, okay, I think we can work with this. Still, I think he was disappointed because never again did I have a game that good, but all I needed was that one time, and they gave me a scholarship. And I just remember, Lord, if you hadn't been preparing me all summer long by getting beat on and getting and working out and all of that stuff that you were doing in me, you were preparing me for this one moment. So, you know, we think in sometimes as moms or as dads, we think that our whole goal in life ought to be to make sure that our kids never have any hardship of any kind. But if they never experience anything hard, how will they grow? How will they get strong? And so eventually, God will let us handle more than we can handle. He will give us more than we think is appropriate. But he only does that because he loves us and he's working on us. He's preparing us for what's coming around the bend. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. Don't just say, Lord, take me back to the shallow end. Say, Lord, if you're going to take me deep, at least teach me how to do it. And then he says to him, then let down your nets. And Peter starts to talk back, but then he says, nevertheless, at your word. And because of that simple act of obedience, Peter caught more fish than he knew how to handle. So the next thing that the Lord does in us is he makes us to prosper. I know that word gets a lot of bad arguments back and forth. I think of it as a very simple principle. I'm not a radical prosperity teacher, but I think God wants us to prosper. I think he really wants to see his children healthy and blessed and thriving. And that doesn't always mean you have to be rich, and that doesn't mean you don't have problems. But the word for prosperity in the Old Testament is shalom. It just means wellness. And who in the world doesn't think that the Lord wants us to be well? And so, but when he speaks to us, we need to have that kind of response. It said, Lord, if I'm going to see your blessing in my life, I need to be the kind of a person that when you tell me to do it, I do it. I need to be that kind of person that just responds. You can't catch the fish that you don't fish for. Isn't that true? Oh man, how can you argue with that? You're not going to catch what you don't fish for. And so if we never reach out, how is God ever going to use us? If we're never available, how will he use us? How will he speak through us if we never speak at all? And so this is a lot about being a witness and a lot about growing in the Lord. How many get it that when Jesus said, Peter, let down your nets, and then made a miraculous catch of fish, Jesus was prophesying to Peter. The whole point of that miracle wasn't the fish. Anybody with me? That wasn't the point. He did the miracle to show him what he was going to do through his life and how many people were going to come to know the Lord because he gave his life to him. How many are with me so far? That fisherman thing was just his illustration. My father used to come and preach up at this church back in the day, and he loved the fact that when he was coming up here, he was coming up to a church full of people that fished. Well, not everybody does, but there are a lot of fishermen in our church. How many fishermen we got in here? Okay, not that many. Great. You're all home. All of you fishermen that are at home. Anyway, there are some really avid fishing, and we have great fishing right here in Columbia County. But he used to always say it like this. He liked to ask questions. He'd say, why did Jesus pick fishermen for his disciples? Why fishermen? I almost never answered those questions because I knew he was going to give it to me. He said the reason Jesus liked to pick fishermen is because fishermen have no problem with catching things that they didn't have anything to do with. In other words, they reap where they do not sow. They catch that fish even though they didn't put it there. They have no problem taking things that somebody else had to do with. He was talking about this one verse in John 4. He said, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. How many knew right out there in that river, there are fish that you didn't have anything to do with, but you can go and you can catch them. There are people right now that need to know the Lord that somebody else might have been witnessing to them. Maybe they had a praying grandma or their mom and dad. The Lord has been working on them for years. And you might be the one that comes in and just has the right word at the right time that finally makes it make sense. You might be the 100th person to invite them to church, but you're the one that they finally say yes to. How many know what I'm talking about so far? Oh, but this was, by the way, I couldn't wait to talk and preach this sermon because this has been the best fishing year of my life. I used to tell people I feel like I'm cursed at fishing. I'm a terrible fisherman. And I used to be, but I'm awesome now. This last year, you can ask my wife. We went down to the Umpqua and was in the canoe, and I was just hammering these little bass. I was catching more bass than I knew what to do with. It was catch and release, but it was so much fun. I've never caught that much bass in one day. And then we went down to family camp, and I usually catch a couple little perch down there, but we caught like 20 perch and a 12-inch trout. I've never caught a trout down at Fort Stevens before, ever. 12-inch trout, it was just amazing. And then we went crabbing, first time. I've gone out in somebody else's boat, but I figured out, I said, finally this year, I said, you know, we live right here in the Northwest, right here on the river. We go up to Fort Stevens. Said, I'm tired of catching perch and bass. I want to catch things I like to eat. And two of my favorite foods in the whole world are crab and salmon. I love it. I could just live on crab and salmon. So I said, I'm going to figure out how to crab. I didn't know. I knew people crab down at Seaside, but we've done it out of a boat. So I figured it out. Finally, I took my crab pots out on my canoe and went out and dropped them, and we got a bunch of crabs in. It was just amazing. And so then just a little while back, just a week after that, I'm talking to Daryl Warner on a Sunday morning, and he's going fishing that next week. He said, you want to go fishing? I said, yeah. And so we went out fishing one day and got skunked. I said, yeah, that's about like my luck has been. And then we went out again, and Phil Franklin went with us, and it was who was one of my dad's friends. He was the pastor of this church before I got here, and went out with Daryl, who's the one who taught me how to fish, and my son Vicente went with us. And we went out that day and caught four fish. Molly told me before I left, she goes, you've been catching bass, you've been catching crab, you've been catching all those fish down at Fort Stephen. She says, if you catch a salmon today, you're going to be my hero. Actually, she said something else, but I edited it. So she says, you're going to be my hero. You come home with salmon today. And so, yeah, I came home with the salmon. Not just one. But man, we caught a hold of this salmon, and they were catching them all over, little ones like, you know, 8-10 pounds or whatever. This one hit my pole so hard, bam, it went down, and we picked it back up, and it was just taking it down, and there were boats all around us, and so I didn't want it to get all tangled up, and so I tightened down my drag, and I pulled it up, and then he would take off and fight. We pulled him back in, he was 18 pounds. That's pretty good for these days because they don't make them as big anymore. But when we pulled it up out of the water, it had hit so hard and had been pulling on so hard. I had one of those huge giant, it's a dual lock. It's this thing that, you know, the line is going to break before this thing breaks. But that fish had opened it all the way up, so it was just an open hook like that, and we still got him in. Just a little while later, Vicente hooks into one, and it's his first salmon he's ever caught in his life. And it was so excited, and as he's reeling it in, the reel came unhooked from the rod. And so I had to reach around him with my hands and hold the rod on there while he reeled up this fish. We caught that one too, 12 pounds. By the time we got home, we had 30 pounds of salmon in the boat. I went to Costco that next week. It was $15 a pound for wild-caught Chinook salmon. Do you know what that is? $450 worth of fish in my fridge. I just loved it. What a great year for fishing. And I just said this, it's nothing compared to leading one person to the Lord. Nothing. When you see it finally, when you're witnessing to somebody and one of your friends comes to know the Lord, friends, I tell you, it'll make you give up everything else and say, I want to do that for a living. Because it's such a wonderful thing to see a life turned around. More than anything, just to see somebody say, oh, I finally get it. And I go home and I never go, oh, man, good job, Mike. I say, man, Lord, you are so amazing. Even some days when my preaching isn't that great and someone comes to know the Lord, I say, that's because God's word never returns void. He always does something good when we give it to him. Anybody say amen? Say amen. So I'll never forget years ago, I was praying for this church. Actually, I got to be honest, I was worrying. Those are almost the same, but they're actually completely the opposite. By the way, any worriers in this place? I got a great anecdote. You know what you do with worry? Turn it into prayer. Don't just reel around it in your head. Tell Jesus about it. I found this impossible to do. You cannot worry and pray at the same time. You can't. Because worrying is just being afraid of it. Praying is telling the Lord about it. One is about fear. The other one's about faith. If you're a worrier, don't stop worrying. Just turn it into prayer. Be a prayer warrior. How many say, if I did that, I'd be the greatest prayer warrior in the whole world because I do it a lot. Just turn it into prayer. I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You can pray about it. And God answers prayer. Amen? So there I am worrying / praying about this church building project. I remember exactly where I was. I was over at the old church back in the annex by the kitchen. You remember that little room back there? I was just sitting there having my devotions and having a prayer time. And I was just saying, Lord, here's what I was worried about. I said, Lord, first of all, this is really hard, building a building, buying the property, getting through all of the lawyers and the architects and all that. It was huge. And I said, what if I do all of this work and then nobody comes? I said, what if I put this big building together and nobody comes? That was my worry, is we were going to get way out, overextended, and we were going to build more than what we could afford and that we weren't going to be able to handle it. And I was praying. And the Lord just gave me a word. He said, I didn't just ask you to build this big giant church. Here was his word. He said, Mike, he said, all I asked you to do was put down the nets. He said, I'm the one that fills the nets. I said, oh, man. So you're kidding. And that was his word for me. That one word, I couldn't tell you, it carried through the next several years of building project. And I needed several more after that. But that one word, he says, Mike, it's not your job to fill the net. You just cast the net. I'm the one that fills the net. And so it's the Lord that does the work in our life. Here's the lesson, by the way, of Peter's miraculous. Oh, didn't I tell you? There's the fish, by the way, just so now that you know. All my stories are true. I can't believe I had the picture and forgot to show it. That's Vicente on the right. Aren't those some good-looking fish? Pretty tasty, too. And so it's our job to cast the nets. It's his job to fill it. All we can do is the possible things. So whenever you read this story about Peter, you remember, he caught all those fish. Why? Not because he was a great fisherman. And notice something else. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night long. So what I'm talking about is not just laying guilt trip, that you need to be working harder. It's not just about working harder. It's about working smarter. It's about allowing the Lord to step into your life and saying, Lord, I want you to bless this. I don't want this to just be my project. I want it to be your project. I want you to prosper through me. I want you to teach me what it's like to see your abundance happening in my life. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And it doesn't matter to me what you do for a living, whether you're a fisherman or a carpenter or a truck driver or a housekeeper or whatever your job is. Ask the Lord to bless it. Give it to him. And ask the Lord, how do you want me to do it? What do you want me to do today? And there's a promise in Ephesians chapter 3. Would you read it with me? It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's King James. Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said, amen. I like the King James because of that phrase. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what he wants to do. Exceedingly abundantly. He wants to bring about abundance in our life. And one of the first things that we do is we give it all to him and ask him to bless it. And sometimes I think we don't see it just because we're thinking too small, we're thinking too limited, and we don't think that our God is very big. But he is, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or even ask for. And I couldn't get through a fishing story today. And I said, what's the movie clip for today? You know it's got to be Jaws. And I just want to show you one of the greatest movie lines that's ever been written. And I don't know if you knew this, but it wasn't in the script. It was an ad-lib, and it's one of the most memorable ones. If you don't know what I'm talking about, here it is. And kids, I'm just going to warn you. There's a shark. So now you're warned. Okay.
What's the point? Books and lines. Well, you lose one, you read one.
Open! 12 minutes, south-southeast now, full throttle.
Aye, aye, sir. Arr, Jimboy, arr.
See what I do, Chief, is I trick them to the surface. And I jab at them. I'm not going to haul them up like a lot of catfish.
Open! Full throttle!
Won't have to take this abuse much longer.
Hey, your head's bleeding. First aid, yeah.
The boat, Chief.
Hooper? Slow ahead, if you please.
You heard him. Slow ahead.
I can go slow ahead. Come on down and chump some of this.
You're going to need a bigger boat.
A great line. Don't worry if you're scared, you're going to have nightmares. The shark's rubber. I saw it at Universal Studios back in the 70s. But I just love, not only are you fishing with too small of a pole, you're fishing with too small of a boat. You know, one of the worst mistakes we can make when we come following after the Lord or walk out in obedience to something he's asked us to do is to underestimate what he can do. It's to limit him and say, Lord, I've seen this. I know everything that can happen. And so I'm just only going to put my faith right here. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or ask. He's a big God. He has great plans for us. And not only does he restore us personally, this is the tagline motto of our church. It's in three parts: restoring people, restoring community, and then changing the world. That seems like lofty plans, but I really believe all three of those are so important. He does care about restoring individual lives, making us whole again, of forgiving us of our sin, of healing what's broken in our life. But he doesn't just end there, friends. He also gives us an opportunity to change the world, to make things different. He gives us an opportunity to find out what our purpose is. And so, firstly, Peter gets on his knees and he says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. But Jesus says, Peter, don't be afraid. He goes, come follow after me and you're going to catch people from now on. He said, if you think that miracle was amazing, wait till you see what I can do with the rest of your life. Jesus not only restores us, but then he restores our purpose in life. Read Ephesians 2:10 with me, would you? It says, we are God's what? Workmanship. Oh, I love it. The Greek word is poema, where we get poem from. It means we are his beautiful creation. We are his artwork. We're his handiwork. We are his workmanship. Why? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. He didn't just come to add a bunch of burden to our life, but he comes to give us purpose. He comes to give us significance. He takes people whose lives are all just about working 9 to 5 and putting food on the table, and he says, no, I've got a plan for you that can have eternal significance. I can do things through you. If you would just come follow after me, I would do great things in your life. How many can say amen and amen? One of my favorite lines is from Steve Jobs, who was the inventor of the iPhone and Apple Corporation. Have you heard of Steve Jobs? When he was starting off his business, he was a great computer designer, but he wasn't a great businessman. And so he needed a CEO for his new company, and he looked around the world, and he tried to find some company that was successful, and he went to go talk to John Sculley, who was the CEO of the Pepsi company. And he walks into his office, and he pitches this new Macintosh computer idea, and the guy says, I don't know, I got a pretty secure job here at Pepsi, and he gets up to leave, and he turns around, and he says, John, and he's told this story many times. Here was the line. He goes, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? That was the line that made John Sculley get up, leave PepsiCo, and go join Apple. I think he's glad that he made that decision, aren't you? I think he's glad he didn't spend the rest of his life selling sugar water. And I love that. When Jesus calls people, he challenges them. He doesn't come sit, come follow after me, and you'll be able to put your feet up for the rest of your life and never have to do anything. He goes, no. He goes, you want to come with me? It's going to be an adventure. There's never going to be a dull moment. He goes, but you come after me, and you're going to see things happen in your life you could never see any other way. Anybody say amen? If you give your life to him, he will do great things. All of us, our life begins when we give it to Christ. Jesus gave his disciples just one simple promise. Would you read it with me? He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. If you give it to him, friends, he's not going to rip you off. He'll do more in your life than you could ever do just living it for yourself. My dad would give his testimony when he got called to be a missionary at 18 years old. He went to Nigeria for a few years. And he came home, met my mom, and took her back there too. But 18, I've seen pictures of him. He was skinny as a rail. He was just this young kid. It was the 1950s. And he had grown up in church. So, he loved the Lord, but he wasn't really all that serious about the Lord. I mean, it never occurred to him to go into ministry or anything like that. But he had an experience, a near-death experience. He was with his brothers, and they were at a park someplace, I forget which, and they were running along the edge of a cliff. And as they came around that corner, his foot slipped and went off the edge of the cliff, and he caught himself, and the rocks tumbled down. But he came back from that, and his heart was pounding, and he came back home and just started thinking. He said, what would have happened if I slipped off that cliff today? He goes, up until now in my life, I haven't done anything significant. All I've done is I've gone to high school and, done what everybody else has done, but my life hasn't really amounted to anything. And then he remembered a song that back in the old days they used to sing at the church where he was growing up. And that was it. This song came to his heart. And the end of the song was just, the chorus was, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. He got down on his knees and he says, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. Anything you tell me to do. He was like that till the day he died. He was like that till the day he died. The doctor told him he had cancer, and he looked the doctor square in the eye. I was there. And he just said, my whole life, whatever the Lord's told me to do, I've done it. He's been the master of my life, my whole life. And when it's my time to go, only he gets to ring that bell. And that was the faith he told to this doctor. The doctor wasn't even a believer, but he just says, I'm not worried about it. And he didn't worry about it. He didn't question it, not one minute. He trusted in the Lord for the rest of his life. Friends, I'm going to tell you, I've seen firsthand what a difference it means to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. There's blessings that come, and you're never going to regret it. He will be your shepherd and your caretaker for every last minute of your life. How many are excited for that today? Anybody? Would you bow your head with me for a moment then? Friend, can I just ask, if you're watching today on the internet or you're here live, if you have yet to make Jesus the master of your life, I'm not just wondering if you believe in him. I'm asking if you've ever made the decision to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. If you're here today and you just need to tell the Lord that today, you just need to say, Lord, maybe I've said it before, but I'm telling you right now, you be the Lord of my life. You be the Lord of my life. Well, nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy. If that's you and you want to say that to the Lord, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that here today? Amen, young lady. Amen, young lady. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Ah, praise God. And if you're at home on watching it online, we're going to pray this prayer in a minute, and you just be right here in our midst. Would you, friends, would you stand to your feet with me today and just grab somebody's hand next to you if you're all right doing that? We're just going to pray. There's at least one young person, maybe two, that are going to make this decision. I just said it today, greater than catching a million fish is when one person comes to know the Lord, not because we've done anything, but because the Lord is so faithful. Would you pray with me as a family today? Lord Jesus, say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give you my life today. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said together, amen and amen. Can you give the Lord a clap offering? Just praise him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father. I love all of you so much. I can't wait to see you whenever you're ready to come live. But have a great Sunday.